Good evening. As waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. That's what Solomon said, good news from a far country. And we started a series last week, Sunday morning, and we've been running that series Sunday morning, Sunday night, and this morning and tonight, and we've been talking about the good news from a far country. We've entitled this series Heavenly Headlines. What would we do if heaven was giving us a newspaper? And how would the headlines read? And we noticed amidst all of the bad news that we get from throughout the country and from far lands of war, and how man is behaving himself and how he is corrupt, how he actually agrees with God on how God pictures him, that he is an unrighteous, ungodly, and sometimes he shows himself to deserve the wrath of God for how he conducts himself toward his fellow man. And as a result of that, so often we get the bad news from a far country. But if heaven was giving us a newspaper, the headlines would be some good news. Just imagine that headline, God loves man. In spite of himself, God loves man so much so that he gave his son, his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so we found out that God loves man, and what a headline that would be. And then we found out that there was another headline coming from heaven, and it was entitled, It Is Finished. Jesus hanging on that cross said, it is finished. All that God has been doing in working in redemption for the salvation of man's soul. And Jesus says, it is finished. And then we got another headline, He is risen. Boy, that is wonderful. But we found out this morning that's not so wonderful for some people. The implication of the fact that he has been risen is always good news for those of us who live righteously and live godly lives, but it's not good news for those who decide to live against God's will. One of the factors is that Jesus got up from that grave. That means you and I are going to get up. And if you're not going to live a righteous and godly life, my friends, you'd wish Jesus had stayed in the tomb so that you can stay there. But because he got up now, he will be the judge of all mankind. And as a result of that, those who live ungodly will have an awful fate that they must meet. Tonight, look at that headline. I am preparing a place. John 14, if you will. John 14. Let me help you put this into perspective, as so often we quote John 14, but I need you to understand Jesus is talking to these disciples. And when I talk about good news from a far country, if you can just imagine those disciples getting this news, I am preparing a place. I want you to understand just what good news that would have been to those disciples. And the reason being is because they were troubled and they were agitated at this time. And there was a reason for that. The reason they were so troubled and agitated was because of what Jesus had said to them. Jesus had revealed many things to them, at least four things that really kind of tripped them up a little bit and got them into this position of agitation of mind and heart. Jesus is going to have to kind of settle them down. But notice several things that he said to them. He told the disciples that one of them was going to betray them. Now you have to go back to John chapter 13 to catch some of the things that Jesus said. Read that chapter. And one of the things Jesus revealed to those disciples, he says, one of you is going to betray me. Well, that kind of got them going a little bit and wondering who this was, who is going to betray him, because everybody thought, surely I wouldn't betray the Lord. And then it got to the point where they even asked John, who was leaning on the Lord's breast at that time, and said, hey, you ask him, who's going to betray him? And Jesus talked about the one who dips with me, who are dipping the sop with. He's the one who's going to betray me. And then even after it occurred and Judas went out, after Jesus revealed it, they still didn't know. And they were confused as to what that meant and thought that Judas, because he had the money in the bag, that he was simply going out to make preparations. So this was one of those things that troubled them. But another thing he revealed to them was he told his disciples that every one of them was going to forsake them. Now, you know, in other places, this allowed Peter to say to the Lord, you know, I wouldn't forsake you, which led to Jesus revealing something else to them. He says to Peter personally, you're going to deny me three times this very night. Well, then the one that really got him, Jesus then, having revealed these things to him, told them, and he also is going to go away. I'm going to leave you. And they asked, well, Lord, we want to go with you. And Jesus said, you can't go with me. You see, that led us to John chapter 14, where now these men are troubled in their spirit, in their hearts. And Jesus is looking at them. And then we get to John 14 and verse number 1. And how does it read?
Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me.
Now these revelations had led to them being stirred up. The word literally means agitated. They had become agitated in their hearts and in their spirits, and they were literally stirred up. And could you just imagine how the disciples must have been feeling? They must have been feeling some kind of way ashamed because of their selfishness and pride that one of us is going to betray our Lord and Master. They must have been perplexed because Jesus said one of them was not only going to betray them, but every one of them was going to run away from him. Every one of them was going to flee and leave him. They must have been confused, realizing that they had let the Master down, and in some way, maybe this is why the Master has to leave. No wonder the Bible says they were troubled. Jesus, recognizing that they were troubled, sought to settle them down. And in the midst of all of these emotions comes these words from the Master. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. They were to trust in God, who would never let them down. They were to trust in Christ, who would never let them down. You remember we talked about faith. And we talked about the three components of faith. How the faith is intellectual, it's emotional, and it's volitional. And here you see Jesus getting right to the point of that emotion. What is going on with these disciples? They are extremely emotional. They are agitated. They are frustrated. They are depressed. They don't know what's going on. They don't understand all of these things. And Jesus is calling for them to have faith. So now we see that emotional component of the faith where Jesus says, do you literally trust in God? If you trust in God, trust also in me. See, by doing that, he's hitting at the emotional component of their faith. And everybody has to have it. I told you, if it's going to be true faith, it has to have every one of these components. It has to have an intellect. It's got to believe and accept the words that God has given as true fact. It's got to trust God according to his promises to do whatever he says he's going to perform. And volitionally, it has to respond to him in obedience. That is faith. And so he says now he's striking at the emotional component of their faith. Because if you truly have faith in God, you will trust him emotionally, and then it will settle you down. It will take away and relieve that agitation of heart. Why? Well, Jesus is saying, as far as my going away, let me tell you why I'm going and where I'm going. Read verse number 2.
In my Father's house are many mansions.
In my Father's house are many mansions.
If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you.
As for my leaving, there are many dwelling places in my Father's house. Heaven has plenty of room. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, if I go to prepare this place, I will come again and take you with me. You know, imagine how that must have felt to the disciples to hear that news. The one who just told you, you're going to betray me. You know, it would almost appear that this must be it. We failed. We failed the Master. One of us is going to betray him, he's told us. And I imagine these things are hard to believe. Did Peter believe it when the Lord said, you're going to deny me? Mm-mm. No, it's not possible. Lord, I will never deny you. But Jesus said, you're going to deny me 3 times, Peter. As far as all the disciples, hey, you know what? The shepherd is going to be struck this night, and every one of you is going to be scattered. You're going to run off and you're going to leave me. Did they believe that? And yet here they are. And what Jesus is telling them, that I must leave you and go away, and where I'm going right now, you can't come. Boy, it must have been an emotional situation. But you know, Jesus goes right to their faith. You know what will get you through? Faith. If you trust God, you trust also in me. Because I'm leaving, but it's not permanent. I'm simply going,
and preparing you a place. And then I'm going to come back and receive you where I am also. You see, Jesus had earlier said in John 5, 28 and 29, he says, marvel not at this, for the hour cometh when all the integration here is what shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. At some point, Jesus said he's coming back. And you know, we talked about Jesus dying and his death on the cross and his resurrection also meant that he was going to judge all men. And that his resurrection also meant that we are going to be resurrected. And so here Jesus saying, I'm coming back and I'm going to get you. Even though those men would have to go and face death. Yet the promise stood fast that Jesus one day would come back and take them to the place that he was preparing. Well, that was in the lives of the disciples. Consider how great news that is for us. In light of what we already know. Just think about the difficulties that we face in this life. Job would say it this way in Job 14, 1 and 2. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth as a flower and is cut down, fleeth also as a shadow, and continueth not. Job says not only is man's life brief, but it's also full of trouble, full of difficulties, full of challenges, full of misfortune. You know, people sometimes talk about, as they leave this life, they think about death and leaving this life. Sometimes folk will even say how they want to go. Boy, you know, I hope when I go this way, and I hope when I go that way. I was talking to a brother earlier, we was talking about that. I hope when I leave here, I get to go like this, I get to go like that. Well, you know, good luck with that. Kind of doesn't work that way, does it? And you know, when you go and visit folks in the nursing homes and in the hospitals and you see them lying there and you look upon them, you have compassion and you think, it's a sobering thought, that I don't know if I might be here one day. You see, I don't know which way I'm going to go out of here, but we know that we're going to leave here. And the point is, my friends, I don't know when, where, and how, but I know it's probably not going to be pretty. You know, wouldn't we all just go to sleep one night and just go peacefully in our sleep? But it doesn't work like that, does it? Well, when you consider what you know, Job says, man is born of woman. He's got a few days on this earth, but those few days are full of trouble, challenges, difficulties, misfortunes. John, in 1 John 2:15 and verse 16 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Think about that. All that is in the world are things that will hurt you. Things that are set to trip you up. Things that can absolutely, my friends, keep you out of heaven if you succumb to those things. That's what's in the world. And he said, you should not cast your heart and your life and your love upon that sphere of the world that goes against the God of heaven. John said, don't do that. What does Peter say? As he writes to Christians in 1 Peter 2:11, he said, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from all fleshly lust. Where is it in this world? And he says that wars against the soul. There are so many things in this world that is not in the best interest of your soul. He said, I should say that you should abstain yourself from those things. They're not good for you. Jesus in John 16:33, talking to his disciples, says, in the world you have tribulation. He said, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. But just think about that. In the world, you should have tribulation. When Paul picks up his pen in 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul said, yea, and all that shall live godly shall suffer persecution. Do you know what? He should know. He suffered much persecution for the cause of Christ. When you consider what kind of world we live in now, it is good news to know that a different type of place is being prepared. Notice Revelation 21 and verse number 4. The blessings of being with him is described in five things that characterize life on this earth. Read it, if you will, Brother Craig.
And God shall wipe away all tears.
There's one. No more tears. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You know, there's a lot of things that'll make you cry in this life. But he said, God will wipe away all tears. Think about these five things. Read.
And there shall be no more death.
No more death. We talked about that earlier. As we talked about Christ's resurrection and the implications of that resurrection. Well, there will be no more death. And there will be what?
Neither sorrow. Nor crying.
Uh-huh.
Neither shall there be any more pain.
There will be no more death. There will be no more weeping. There will be no more pain. There will be no more mourning. And a lot of those things are associated with death. Especially the death of our loved ones. When people die in some untimely fashion, it brings a lot of mourning and sorrow and suffering. A lot of pain and a lot of weeping. And so many things in this life. It's good when you consider what we have to experience in this life. The good news of I am preparing a different type of place. A place that is free from all of those terrible things that we have to experience in this life. Think about all the disappointments that you have had to deal with in this life. Boy, isn't it disappointing when sometimes people don't act the way they're supposed to act? Isn't it disappointment to rear children and then the child get up and go the wrong direction? Boy, how many parents have suffered as a result of that? But we go into a different place where you don't have to worry about any of those kinds of things. I was watching this movie some time ago called Elysium. I don't know if any of you saw that movie starring Matt Damon. And this was a movie where they created a place above the earth, probably at the edge of the space there. And they created a paradise, if you will. And in this paradise up in space, they had no pain. They had no suffering. They had no diseases. And if you had a disease and you got to that place, they could actually, in seconds, remove any disease that you had. It was a disease-free environment. Wow. Folks stayed young. Now, there was people on the earth who had diseases and all kinds of ailments, you know, just much the same way we are, and they would have to try to get in these little ships to get up there. But boy, they had this thing policed and a fortress and all this kind of stuff, so you couldn't get up there. And guess who was down here on the earth? Just like man, when he comes up with this concept, he then decides to keep certain folks out. Only the social elite and only people who were very wealthy and only the best that they figured a society was allowed up there to live in this wonderful paradise, and then all the other scum of the world had to live down here. Now think about all these people having these diseases and they're dying and all this kind of stuff, and then they try to find ways to get a shovel up there. And let me tell you something, folks were loading these shovels illegally and they were trying to transport themselves up there, and guess what the folk up there were doing? Shooting them down. Now, interestingly enough, this is what man does to man. Them folks, because they wanted to be free of their diseases, they wanted their children who had cancers and all this stuff to be free of those, and knew if they just got them there, they could have that stuff wiped out in a matter of seconds. They were willing to put their lives on the line, knowing folks were getting shot down and being destroyed. They were willing to put it all on the line just to get an opportunity to be free of those maladies. Now, my friends, think about heaven. And think about the God of heaven. Jesus says to those disciples, there's plenty of room. Jesus died for every man so that all of us could live in that society in heaven. That paradise, if you will, free of pain, diseases, and all those things forever and ever, with a new body prepared, a home for the soul, if you will. And he says, I'm going to prepare this place for you. And all you have to do is trust in God and trust in me. When you consider there's only one other place in contrast to this place, the place described as being prepared for the devil and his angels, then, my friends, you'll realize how good a news this is. Look at Matthew 25 and verse number 41. How does it read?
Then Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.
Those who would not come to Christ for his blessing must depart from him under the burden of a curse. They must now depart into a prepared fire. See, the reason the word fire is used is to represent the worst type of torment. Will it be a literal fire? We've talked about that before. No, not literal fire in the sense that we know it, but certainly something described like fire that would help us to appreciate just how bad and terrible this place is going to be. It is a fire described as that shall never be quenched, because there will be no mercy and no grace to extinguish it. The time for mercy and grace will have been finished. They must depart with no good company. Serve the devil all of your lives, and now you'll have a lifetime of eternity to live and dwell with it. When one realizes this is man's fate without Christ, then he realizes how good news it is for Jesus to say, I am going to prepare a place. And when you think about his preparing a place, the accommodations will be well worth it. They'll be beyond our imaginations. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and notice verse number 9. The accommodations will be beyond our ability to comprehend. You will be pleased. You ever gone to a place and they say, are you pleased with the accommodations? You know, oh, everything is wonderful. Well, I tell you what, my friends, when we get to heaven, we'll be more than pleased with the accommodations, because it'll be beyond anything we were able to imagine. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 9, how does that read?
But as it is written, I have not seen,
yes, sir,
nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him.
You know, there are some things that are outside the realm of nature and can only be discovered through the light of revelation. In other words, if God doesn't tell us, we wouldn't know. Now consider Paul saying this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9, but consider the gospel dispensation. But I want you to consider the gospel dispensation in light of those who were under the law, in light of those who, the prophets, the times of the prophets and under the law. And as they are looking forward to all the things that God is describing in this new world, this new dispensation, this gospel dispensation, boy, they could not imagine, they could not envision, they could not see those things. They desired, they wanted to know what was going on. They desired to look in and hear, you and I are now living in the dispensation when the prophets and all of them looked forward to it, but they didn't understand it. They didn't know. They couldn't imagine. It would be a shame to be in this dispensation, the full revelation of God's light in Christ's church. Even Jesus described it as John the Baptist being the greatest of the prophets because of what he came to do, the forerunner of Christ. But anyone who is in the kingdom is greater than John. And then consider all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins and all of those things, the grace and the mercy, the blood of Jesus Christ that continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the prayers of the righteous, and all of these wonderful gifts that we have, the reconciliation and the worldwide family that we have in Christ Jesus. All that we have in Christ, boy, they couldn't have even imagined it. They looked forward to it. They wanted to know about it. And we have it. Now look forward from our time to heaven. And I had not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the hearts of men what God had prepared for them that love him. See, heaven is beyond our ability to comprehend. The only way we can know anything about heaven and get some kind of semblance as to what it is that God would have to reveal it to us. And even now, with all the revelation that we have on heaven, we still cannot comprehend how great and how wonderful this place is truly going to be. Solomon says, as thirsty water is to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. Wasn't it good news for those disciples? You're going to leave me. One of you going to betray me.
one of you are going to deny me, but all of you are going to flee and depart from me. I've got to leave you, and you can't go with me. You're talking about depressed, agitated, frustrated. And then Jesus says, but settle yourselves down. Settle your hearts. Use your hearts to trust in God. Trust in me. Because I'm going away, but I'm preparing a place for you. And when I finish preparing this place, I'm coming again. I'm going to take you with me. Is that not good news from a far country? Spring forward to us. Suffering. We understand what's coming. We know that death is in our future. We know our bodies will break down. We know we have troubles, disappointments, challenges, time and time again. We have to deal with a lot of different problems. We have some health issues, on and on and on in this life. And then we have the spiritual challenges as well. As the world seeks to allure us and pull us and tempt us, try us, and to pull us away from the God of heaven. And all of these things that challenges our faith. And then just hear Jesus, just like he was saying to the disciples, settle yourselves down. Settle your hearts. Stop being frustrated. Stop being agitated. Stop worrying. Do you trust in the Father? Then trust in me. Because I'm going to prepare a place. And when I finish preparing this place, I'm coming back. And I'm going to get you. And I'm going to take you with me. There is no reason for the Christian to be depressed, frustrated, agitated, worrying, and all those kind of things, because it strikes right at that faith, that trust in God. You see, when you trust him emotionally, that ought to remove all of that stuff. And then look forward to one day him coming back and taking us with us. That's good news from a far country. Solomon says, it's like feeling like you're dying from thirst and somebody give you a good cup of cold water. Well, I tell you what, that good news from a far country, it sure relieves us from our agitations and things in our hearts because of this promise. Now, if I trust him, then I trust him to fulfill the promise that he made. If you're here tonight, Jesus is preparing a place for all those who want to be a part of his family. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9, the Bible says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he should by the grace of God taste death for every man. He died for you and he died for me. He's going to come back one day to get all those who are prepared to go with him. He's giving you everything you need to prepare. If you believe in him, if you trust in him, if you're willing to put him on in baptism, having made that wonderful confession, repenting of your sins, then, my friends, he'll add you to his church. You just be faithful, trusting in him. And when this life is over, heaven will be your home. If you need to respond to this invitation, we'll give you a chance to do so now as we stand and sing the invitation song.